classical study of the book of Proverbs. And we're going to start in on it and go verse by verse. And if you receive the things in it, you'll listen, you're going to find out that there's a lot in this Old Testament book that has direct application to you as a New Testament Christian. The book of Proverbs. Sometimes people talk about what's your favorite book in the Bible, and I have a hard time with that kind of stuff. It's like a life verse. They ask you what's your life verse, and it just depends on what period of my life I'm in, because they change, and sometimes they change from day to day and week to week, and I have several of them. But this is one of the books, I guess, that the Lord has given me more out of than just about any other one at times. There's times I got, when I first got saved, when the guy was working on me, leading me to the Lord and leading me into the assurance of my salvation, he opened up his Bible and I looked at it, and he was taking me from verse to verse, scripture to scripture, and I saw it, all these kind of verses underlined and marked. And I think I kind of had the idea as I looked at it, I thought, you know, why he doesn't have much reverence for God's holy word. I was Catholic, and we held objects in reverence, and we looked at them like they were something special or something holy. And after I got saved and got into my Bible, I found that that was a good way to do it. You know, as God speaks to your heart, you take a highlighter, mark the verse, and you can go back later on and go over it and review it, remember it, and get a blessing from it. So I started doing that. And I did that with the book of Proverbs, and at times I've called it my coloring book, because it's just, it's full of different colors and all kinds of notes. And it's just from the Lord opening stuff up. And one thing you might want to do is you study your own Bible and your own Bible study. You'll be reading along sometimes, and the Lord will give you something, and you'll remember another verse that it goes with in the Bible. Well, as it does that, as the Lord gives you them things, if you don't do it already, it's a good idea to take your pen and write down the reference of that scripture right next to the verse that you're looking at. And you can kind of put in your own cross-reference system. But the book of Proverbs this morning. Our Father, I pray for your blessing now. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would open up the scriptures to us. I pray you'd enlighten the eyes of understanding, cause these people to see the importance of your words. I pray you put something down in the depths of their heart. I pray that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God will begin to prick away very definitely, very diligently at the sins and the lives of the people. Lord, in each of our lives, we desire to draw closer to you. And we pray for your help, for your mercy. Instruct us in your word, Lord, so that we can be found faithful and be able to teach others also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Proverbs. It starts out, Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Okay, then the book is written by Solomon. It's Solomon's Proverbs. You look in 1 Kings 4, verse 32, you find out that Solomon didn't only have these Proverbs, but he also spake 3,000 Proverbs. Now, all those Proverbs we don't have recorded here in the Bible. But in his lifetime, Solomon was a man of great wisdom. He prayed and asked the Lord to give him wisdom. The Lord offered him to give him anything he wanted. And instead of asking for riches and wealth and honor in the life of his enemies, he asked for wisdom. And he wanted an understanding heart to be able to judge the people and do God's will. And the Lord gave it to him. You get reading some of this man's works and what he did and what he observed in life, you find out he flat had some wisdom. And there's more to wisdom than just being smart. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, you'll find out also that the preacher, who was the son of David, the king of Israel in those days, you find out in there that he set in order many proverbs. And this was Solomon also. The word proverbs occurs more in the Bible than just in the book of Proverbs. You'll find the word proverb or proverbs in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Luke, John, and 2 Peter. You find them all talking about proverbs. But this here is the book of the Proverbs. And there's been many different word or meanings or ideas given for the word proverb, and it comes out to mean something like to be like, or a dark saying. The idea of a proverb is, generally speaking, that it compares something with something else, and it shows you a truth. It shows you something, it says this is like that, or that is as this, and by comparing, it tries to teach you wisdom. All right, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now the next few verses, he gives you the reasons why the book was written. And he starts out and says this, to know wisdom and instruction. Okay, the primary reason this book's given is to know wisdom. The first thing when you find out about the book of Proverbs, what it's written for, is to know wisdom. Now that ought to strike you if you lack wisdom in your life. There's one place to get wisdom, real wisdom, and that comes from God. Look in the book of James, chapter 1. James 1. And verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. One of the first steps in getting wisdom is realizing that you lack wisdom. The book of Proverbs is written to give a man wisdom, so that he can know wisdom. And this is the way to get it. If you lack wisdom, you go to the one who is all wise. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. God is wise. God's got wisdom. Jesus Christ on earth was the personification of wisdom. That is, as a person, you look at him, you see wisdom. You watch his actions, you see wisdom. You watch how he answers people, you see wisdom. You watch how he lives his life and conducts his affairs, you are watching wisdom. Now, that's what this book's written for. If you in your life lack wisdom, and which of us doesn't in certain areas, the way to get it is to ask of God. And God's the one that gives it, which gives it to all men liberally. Now, one of the primary things to notice about wisdom is you don't have to be smart to get it. You're not required to have a college degree to get wisdom. You don't have to be 25, 26, 27, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of age in order to get wisdom. If you're 5 years old and you understand that you lack wisdom, and you need it, and God's got it, and you pray to him, you can get it. Good place to start. Look in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 99. Psalm 119 and verse 99. The psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Well, that's quite a bold statement, isn't it? It sounds like he's maybe a little bit proud, but he's not. This man has a proper estimation of things, and he's looking at him square in the eye, and he's giving you the judgment on it. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Then he tells you why. For thy testimonies are my meditation. That is, when he made the Lord's testimonies his meditation, he was able to understand more than the people that were teaching him, because they weren't. Look at verse 100. He says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. He understood more than the people that came before him, because when the Lord gave him a precept, he kept it. He wasn't just a hearer of the word, but he was a doer of the word. He was a man that meditated in the word of God, and a man that obeyed the word of God, and God gave him wisdom. So that goes to show you that you don't, just because you're old, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have wisdom. Just because you're young, it doesn't necessarily mean that you can't have wisdom. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 2. To know wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. Now, run that with Proverbs 4:7, which we'll get to later. But that just goes to show you the book is going to be in good order. This is the primary reason why the book is written. And when you get to Proverbs 4:7, what does he say? Wisdom is the principal thing. That's the main thing. That's number one. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Okay? So then the reason the book is written is for you to know wisdom. That is the first and foremost reason. Okay? Proverbs 1, verse 2, to know wisdom. As you read this book, it is going to equip you with a knowledge of wisdom. That is, it's going to give you the equipment to be able to know and to have wisdom. It's going to teach you what wisdom is. To know wisdom. And instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. Okay? Then as we read this book, as we study this book, we're going to learn how to instruct people. A good knowledge of the book of Proverbs will equip you with a good knowledge of how to teach other people. To know instruction. You're also going to learn how God instructs. You're going to learn the principles of instruction. This book will help to open up the mind of God to you. To know wisdom and instruction. It's going to teach you wisdom. It's going to teach you instruction. It's going to give you a knowledge of it. If you'll just read it and you just become familiar with what's in it, you will know what wisdom is. You'll be able to recognize it, see? Now, we might as well stop right here and realize that there's more than one kind of wisdom. There's two basic kinds of wisdom that we have available to us. One of them is a worldly wisdom. The other one is a wisdom that comes from God. You can be wise in this world. You can be wise when it comes to knowing people and dealing with people. You can be wise when it comes to figuring out worldly things, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have the wisdom of God. All right, for this, look in the book of James, chapter 3. James 3. We'll start with verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's one kind of wisdom that comes from the world. It descends not from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. And when you get right down to it, it's devilish. It's the devil working through you in that kind of wisdom. And not God to give you real wisdom. Earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now you get around a place where there's a lot of envying, there's a lot of strife, there's another thing you can know, there's confusion there, and if you got right down to the root of things, you found out the heart matters of everybody involved, you'd find every evil work manifested. Somehow. There is confusion in every evil work. Okay, watch 17 now. Here's the wisdom that you want. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. One good thing about real wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, is you get that, you don't have to worry about being a hypocrite. It's without hypocrisy. It's real. All right, Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, so that you can understand instruction when you see it. You'll know how people are instructed. You'll know how to receive instruction yourself, and you'll know how to instruct people when it comes time for you to teach them. To know wisdom and instruction, next, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, the word perceive is kin or related to the word perception. See that? Perceive, perception, how we perceive something, how you look at it. We talk about depth perception, or how do you perceive something, and it's how you see a thing when you look at it. How you perceive something is how you see it when you yourself look at it. Now you all look at me and you have a certain perception of me as you look at me. Your perception may be right and it may be wrong. What this is going to equip you with is to be able to perceive the words of understanding. That is, the words of understanding will be presented and you'll be able to perceive it. You'll look at it, you'll be able to see it, you'll be able to grip it, you'll understand it. That is, when you hear real words of real understanding, you'll see it and you'll recognize it. You'll be able to perceive it. To perceive the words of understanding. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. As you go on throughout this book, it's going to deal with these things in more detail. Verse 3, we're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and verse 3. Now notice in verse 3, it's to receive the instruction of wisdom. It almost seems like that's the same thing as verse 2. In verse 2 he says to know wisdom and instruction. Now in verse 3 he says to receive the instruction of wisdom. There's a fine distinction here, and it's a distinction that becomes clear as you look at it and that you want to get. That is, just knowing what wisdom is and knowing what instruction is does not necessarily mean that you yourself in your own life and own heart receive the instruction of wisdom. What he's doing here, he's going to equip you with the knowledge of wisdom here and instruction here. It's like, we'll say learning to read. In order to learn to read, you first got to learn letters. So you learn A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And you learn how to say it. You learn how to say the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. And then you begin to learn to recognize the letters. Somebody writes an A and you look at it and you recognize, okay, that's A. But just being able to recognize a letter doesn't equip you to be able to recognize a word. You learn the letters, you learn how to pronounce them, you learn how they sound, and then you begin to pick up words. You know, the ball, run, see, spot, run. Run, spot, run. You need to put these things together. You learn the letters, you put the words together, you see the words, and you see individual words. And then you see sentences, and you begin to be able to put these things together, and they'll be able to mean something to you. Then you'll be able to take words and sentences and phrases, and you'll be able to speak them yourself. That is, you don't just look at somebody else's and be able to read it, but you're able to write your own words and speak your own words and put your own thoughts, and you're equipped. You're now able to do something with it. It's more than just having a knowledge of it. It's having a deeper knowledge of how to use what you got. So what he does first here is this book's going to equip you to know wisdom and to know instruction. After you know what wisdom is and know instruction is, then the book is to teach you how to receive the instruction of wisdom. Just knowing what wisdom is, just knowing this book, and just knowing what it says, does not necessarily mean that you're going to receive what it says when it comes to your own life. That is, you could know what wisdom is by knowing a certain verse. There's a verse in there that says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And that teaches you that if you walk around with wise men, you'll become wise yourself. But if you walk around with foolish men and hang around with them, you're going to be destroyed in your life. Now you can know that's true. You can look at that. You can have that bit of wisdom in your head. You can understand it. You can explain it to somebody else. But that don't mean that you receive it and take the instruction and take heed to it. You see what I'm saying? See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. And what you've got to do first is you're going to have to equip yourself, and then you're going to have to take heed to it. That is, you receive the Word of God, and then you do it. You hear it, and you do it. You don't be a hearer only and not a doer, because you do that, you deceive your own self. That's where this thing gets a little bit intricate. You get to the place where you're equipped with some wisdom, you have some wisdom in your mind, and you'll get a little puffed up, you know, and you'll think that you got something on somebody else, and you're not obeying the stuff, and you're living a life of deception. You're thinking you're all right, you've arrived, you've got it, you know, you're on top of things, but you're not there. You deceive your own self. Okay, Proverbs, we're in. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 3. We've come across so far the books written to know wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding. Know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Okay? That's what you want to learn to do. As wisdom shelled out, as you come across something that pertains to sin in your life, to something in your life that could be perfected, as something that could be changed, you want to receive that instruction. Don't just hear it, but receive it. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Not only that, sometimes it's easy to look at a book, you know, from somebody, on your own, and to read it, understand it. But then sometimes God wants to instruct you through somebody else, and there's a different thing when it comes to having them instruct you and, you know, tell you a little bit about how things are. That is, you'd rather get it on your own and you don't want to receive it from somebody else. You'd rather learn it the hard way. And things can be learned the hard way. But if you get a hold of this thing being able to receive instruction, I mean, you can learn from everybody. I learn from people younger than me. I learn from little kids. I mean, I realize that as people walk in their lives, they come across things that I don't come in contact with. I keep my ears perked up, and I learn from them. I try to receive the instruction of wisdom. Okay, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, that is having a thing be just, having it be right, learning what's right and what's wrong, how things ought to be, how they ought not to be when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to what a certain person ought to get for what he does in his life, whether it be good or whether it be bad, justice. And it's pretty self-explanatory. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. That is, you're going to learn how to judge. And right away, some people might think, well, the Bible says, doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest you be judged? And that's I call that the great backslider's verse. You get across people dealing with people, and they know a little bit of Bible, and you come across it pretty soon, you hit on their sin, you know? And they all of a sudden light up and says, well, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. And I tell them, no, it don't. I say, it don't say that. It does not say that. And they'll say, yes, it does. I know, I saw it in there. And I'll hand them a Bible and say, show me it. And they won't know where it's at. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And see if I'm lying or not. They always say that. That's how I hear them quote it. Judge not, lest you be judged. I open to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and I find out that wasn't even in the Bible. The verse reads, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, you say, well, that's a little thing. It's the same idea. Yeah, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word of God is pure. That doesn't say, judge not, lest ye be judged. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. If they're going to try to quote something out of the Bible, they ought to get it right. And if they can't get it right, they ought to be able to go to the Scripture to show you where it's at. Anyway, don't you think so? No, they're picking out the verse they want to justify the way they want to live. They don't like you telling them about their sin. They don't like to receive the instruction of wisdom, you see? Now, that's what that verse says. Judge not that ye be not judged. Look what it says later. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Here's the thing on judgment. If you're going to judge somebody, you better be prepared to be judged by the same judgment yourself. If you don't want to be judged, don't go around judging anybody. But come to the New Testament epistles and let's find out what the Word of God has to say about a little bit about judgment. After all, the book of Proverbs is written so that we can know how to receive the instruction of judgment. Let's see if we ought to be judging anything or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And start with verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That doesn't always just apply to a lost person either. If you're saved, you've still got your natural man inside you. And if your natural man is ruling you and reigning you when spiritual things are shelled out, you're not going to be able to discern them. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged with no man. You better learn how to judge. In another place it says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay, so it's proper to learn how to judge. It's not that we sit in judgment on everybody's life and tell them, well, this should be like that, and that should be like this. And it's not that we tell them how they ought to run every instance of their life, but it's learning how to judge between what's right and what's wrong. It's learning how to be able to discern between what's true and what's false. Judgment. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. This book will equip you to look at something and judge whether that's of God or whether it's not. After all, we better know. That's about what it all comes down to. Okay, chapter 1, Proverbs. So it's to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And equity is like the idea of equal, what things are equal. What equals something else, or what doesn't equal something else. Equity, it's like balance. We come right down to it. It's to teach you how to be balanced in your life. Equity. How you weigh something out and balance it, how you equate it. The book of Proverbs is going to equip you to live a balanced life. That is, you want to know how to conduct your affairs. You want to know how to know the Bible and how to take that Bible and incorporate it into your everyday living. You see, the Bible, as I read shortly after I was saved, it's not a cake for special occasions. It's bread for every day. That is, the Bible's not just something you should come to Sunday school and church to receive. It's something that ought to be a part of your everyday life. It's something that ought to guide you in the affairs of your daily life. After all, when you come to stand before God in the end, you're going to be judged out of the things written in this book. That's going to be the standard. Even if you're saved, your judgment, God's going to find out for your rewards whether you get any or not. He's going to line up with the things in this book. See? Now, you don't know what it says and you don't make it a part of your everyday life. Just, you know, be prepared for little income at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so notice it's written. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. Now, it says to do that, to do that, to do that, and then in verse 4 it says to give subtlety to the simple. Now look at right here, we got a little pattern. We got a little thing. In the first three it says to know wisdom, to perceive the words, to receive the instruction of wisdom, so forth. To know, to perceive, to receive. Okay, what you want to do is first is you want to know what the Word of God says. Then you want to be able to perceive what it says, understand it. And then you want to receive what it says in your own life. You know it, that is, you're aware that it's there, you're aware of what it says. Then you get an understanding of it, you perceive how it's supposed to work. Then you receive this into your own life. Now, all these steps don't have to be done over a long period of time. Matter of fact, if you can look at a verse, know what it says, if you're in the right condition, perceive what it says, and receive it almost simultaneously, instantaneously. Depends on the condition of your heart. Now, you want to, that's the pattern, to know, to perceive, to receive. Now, look at, then all of a sudden, in 4, it kind of changes courses. It says to give. Now, to know is something that I do. I'm reading this book in order to know something. I'm reading this book in order to perceive something. I'm reading this in order to receive something. And as I know it, I perceive it, I receive it. These are things that I do. And now, these are things that are done for me. That's so I'll be able to do it. That is, I'm reading it so I can know it, I'm reading it so I can perceive it, I'm reading it so I can receive it. And now it switches, and now all of a sudden it goes the other direction. It says to give subtlety to the simple. And just, there's a good application here. You get it to know it, you get it. You get it to perceive it, you get it. You get it to receive it, you get it. Then after you receive, you're able to give it. And before you shell it out, you got to have it yourself. That the best way to teach somebody else is to get a hold of something for yourself and then explain to them what it's done for you and how you understand it and how you got a hold of it. You know it, you perceive it, you receive it, and then you give it out. Okay, but in the context, let's get what it's going to say in verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple. Okay? Are you consider yourself a simple-minded person? Some people do. And some people, you know, they don't. But if you're a simple-minded person, what I want you to understand is all this stuff for you. You can be simple-minded. You can you say, well, I just don't think deep, and I just can't get a lot out of the Bible, you know, and have a hard time understanding it. Hey, wake up. This is for you. It's available to you. It don't matter what kind of walk of life you come from, how much education you got. You can have it. Wisdom available to you. This is to give subtlety to the simple. A subtlety is something that, whether you know it or not, that's beneficial to have in your Christian life in order to deal with people. Subtlety. Solomon had it himself. Jonadab, when he went to, or Jehu rather, when he went to kill all the prophets of Baal, he did it in his subtlety. He cooked up a plan. He told them that he was going to have a big feast to Baal, you know, and he got all these people in there, and he tells them, now when everybody gets in there, you know, kind of tells them, lock the door, shut the doors, don't let anybody get out. He's pretending like he was a priest to Baal, and he's alluring all these people in there, all the Baal worshippers. Why? He was going to put away idolatry out of the kingdom there. He was going to kill all the Baal worshippers. So Jehu calls all the Baal worshippers together. He says he's going to hold a great feast to Baal, and Jehu's not going to serve the Lord God of Israel, but he's going to serve Baal. And he gets them all together in there, tells them that, you know, I'm surely going to do this. And he has these people shut the doors, and he gets them all in there. They think they're going to have a big feast to Baal, and he kills them. Now, that's not something that we do today, you know. We don't call all the captains and say, we're going to have a big mass in here, and then they get in here, and we pull out our swords and start killing them. That's not the way we conduct our affairs. But in the Old Testament kingdom, when they were trying to set up this kingdom on earth, and God was trying to rule that thing and reign it and show people how world affairs ought to be run and conducted, then he sometimes gave them a command to just slay utterly. Jehu did this, and he did this in subtlety. It was subtle. That's the principle. Solomon had it. After Solomon got his wisdom, you read in 1 Kings chapter 3 how two ladies came to him that were harlots. And they're complaining about one of them's baby died. She overlaid it in the night. They both had babies, and they were sleeping at night. One of them overlaid it, and the lady tried to tell her in the night. The lady took the dead baby, which she had overlaid and killed, and she took my baby, the live baby, and she put the dead one and gave it to me. And Solomon, and she's saying, you know, now tell us, what are we going to do? And of course, nobody else was there, and I guess both ladies are somewhat of, you know, ill repute anyway, and who are you going to trust? How are you going to believe them? How are you going to figure out who's right or wrong? But Solomon, in his subtlety, said this. He said, all right, bring me a sword, and here's what we'll do. We'll take the living baby, and we'll cut it in half, and we'll give one half to this lady, and one half to the other lady, because they're both saying it's his, and we don't know whose it is. Or hers, and we don't know whose it is. And so what they did, he said that, and then the lady, whose the child was, cried out and says, no, no, don't do that. I'll give it to her. Solomon says, take this mist, take your baby and leave. That is, the woman whose child and what the mother really was, wasn't greedy. She wanted the baby to live because she yearned for her child. That's subtlety. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus speaking. Matthew 10:16. Lord says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And as the Lord knew what he was sending his flock out into, wolves, you know, it's a real jungle out there. And so he sent them forth and said, all right, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You're going to have to use a little subtlety. That's how a serpent was. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his, who knows what it said? Subtlety. 2 Corinthians 11:3. That is, serpent deal with subtlety. So the Lord sent him forth and said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the book of Proverbs in Proverbs 1:4 is written to give subtlety to the simple. Teach you how to deal with people. Teach you how to conduct the affairs of this life properly. That is, it'll teach you how to be equipped with wisdom and how to know to use what part of wisdom at what time. Okay? To give subtlety to the simple, look at it, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Well, then if you're a young man, you ought to take heed to what the book of Proverbs says. It's a sad day we live in when the young men in this country and around the world have a better knowledge of sports and rock music and all the other worldly wisdom than they do of the book of Proverbs. If they had a better knowledge of the book of Proverbs, the juvenile shelters wouldn't be so filled. But they don't. And part of the reason it's to blame is the Bible teachers, it's the parents. They don't instruct the young men in the book of Proverbs. Now this book is written, look what it says. They give subtlety to the simple. We consider a little girl simple, don't we? Well, then you teach your little girl this because she's simple, to help her give her subtlety, help her be wise of the ways of this world so she won't be sucked in so easy. You give subtlety to the simple, and it goes on and says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's what the young men need, and that's what they lack. They lack knowledge, Bible knowledge, and they lack discretion. How to be discreet in making choices. How to have spiritual discernment. So those are some things that this book's written for. And we'll go down later on, we'll find out how it is directly applicable to a New Testament Christian. How it applies to you. And you're going to come across New Testament doctrine in this book. You're going to come across the book of Proverbs, in many instances and respects, will open up all other areas and avenues of your Bible. It'll open up certain doctrines, give you more insight on it. It'll give you specifics. And let me just say at the beginning, when we go through this book verse by verse, we do studies, and not only in this, but probably in most other studies we do, the studies are not going to be exhaustive studies. That is, by the time I'm done teaching you, I'm not going to exhaust every ounce of wisdom of the book. What I'm saying is, after we go through a whole book or a whole verse, that doesn't mean that you've learned everything that you can ever learn about the verse. God's infinite. And there's going to still be more in this book that you can get. We're going to get a lot of stuff from it. We're going to find out things that are in there, but there's still going to be more. I wouldn't attempt to make it exhaustive. I wouldn't attempt to lay claim that I've covered every angle and every possibility of the book. Because about the time I did that, the infinite God would open up some other avenue, and I'd be sitting right there eating my words. God's an infinite God. So don't expect that. Don't think that once you've gone through it, you know everything about it. Don't think once you know it that you're never going to be able to learn anything new from it. There's plenty. And I'm glad that there's plenty of stuff we can keep learning. We've got a task that can keep us occupied for the rest of our life, learning new things out of this book. And that's something they ought to look forward to. That is, if you enjoy it all, get things from the Word of God. All right. We'll stop there this morning. And start the regular service at 11 o'clock. Thank you.
there's some places where you can see that there's a definite comparison. Like when we've got niches like another one there, and you get it, you can go there. Okay. Good enough, thank you.
Yeah, you remind me, and then the size block, I want to get into jazz hands questions, so I'm just going to be ready to answer.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to back for that.
Yeah.
Yeah, we had time. Okay,
thank you.
Book of Proverbs, chapter 1, pick up about where we left off last week, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Father, I pray you bless us this morning, give us light from your word, teach us. Feed us. Lord, give us what we need. Reprove us, rebuke us, exhort us with all long-suffering and doctrine. Father, we want to be more conformed to the image of your dear Son. Those who may be before me, who aren't interested in that, I pray that the Holy Spirit would grip their hearts, both now and through their life, through the days, weeks, and years to come. May they never be able to get away from the truth of the Word of God that they hear and they learn in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 1, we left off last time about verse 4, and we looked at the beginning of the book, how these were the Proverbs of Solomon. We looked at how they were written to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and we got down to verse 4, and we're closing up, speaking about how it was written to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And one thing that you wanted to learn about the book of Proverbs is that it is good for young men. And if young men today had a better knowledge of the book of Proverbs, there'd be a lot less messed up kids in the world. Even the kids that are lost right now, they'd have a better understanding of how to live. And the kids that are saved, you take these young Christian teenagers all over this country. They got little leadership. They have the ones that have some Bible knowledge. They take it for granted. And when it comes down to the book of Proverbs, I don't recall one young man that I've met that's had a good knowledge of the book of Proverbs that is out living, you know, in the world and seeking after the things of the world right now. And is there somehow, and there may be some exceptions, I don't know of one right now, there may be. But you get that book, there's some things in here, you get down in your soul, and you may get off for a little while, but it's going to drive you back. You get a hold of some wisdom in this book, you get a hold of, it'll get a hold of you. It won't let you get very far. And when you begin to get that far, the chasing hand of the Lord seems to be right behind you. All right, Proverbs 1 verse 4, finishing up where we left off on that verse, to give subtlety to the simple. That's one of the reasons this book was written, subtlety. And we want to talk about last time how that Jesus said we are to be wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. And we found out in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And we're supposed to take some of that kind of knowledge and we're to use it. That is, there's all kinds of wisdom in this book and you've got to know what to use and when to use it. Everything in this Bible isn't good for every situation and every circumstance. You take a doctor. A doctor has a lot of different kinds of cures. He's got a lot of different medicines. And that doctor doesn't give the same medicine for every disease. That is, you take one person that's got a certain ailment and you give them a specific medicine, it might cure them. You take another person that's got a different ailment and you give them the same kind of medicine and it might ruin them. That is, there's different things in this book for different circumstances, and this book, getting wisdom in Proverbs, is going to help you to know how to distribute the wisdom that you've got. You take, some Christians get a little Bible under their belt and they think that every person they talk to, they've got to shell out, you know, all that knowledge. And some people ain't ready for it. And you can kill them. You can hurt them spiritually. You've got to grow people up. You take people that just get saved, they need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need to grow in grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as newborn babes, they need to feed on the sincere milk of the Word of God. And some of the deeper doctrines would just choke them. And if you try to give it to them, it'd be like trying to give meat to a baby, and they'd have a hard time with it. Have a hard time. So what you got to learn how to distribute what you got. And subtlety helps you do that. It also helps you to know how to deal with people. to give subtlety to the simple. That some people are simple-minded. They don't expect, you know, they trust everybody. They don't expect anybody to be bothering them or giving them a hard time. They don't know when or where to expect the devil to show up. And as a Christian, you want to be aware. You're to be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You're not to be ignorant of his wiles, and many Christians are. This will give you subtlety. Subtlety to the simple. A good illustration of that. There's some old preacher, they tell a story. There's a couple stories, and I don't know if it was the same preacher or not. But they say one preacher came into his pulpit one Sunday morning, and there had been out in the congregation or in the little community, a little small farm community or something, there had been a chicken thief around. And he'd been going and stealing, I don't know, Farmer Jones chickens or something. And they got about tired of it and got about sick of it, and the farmer complained. He said, I happen to know the person that stealing my chickens is going to your church. And he said, can you help me out? Can you catch him? And the preacher, I guess, thought about it, prayed about it. And, you know, this is one of the stories you hear. I don't know all the validity of it, but it illustrates the point. We'll get to it. He comes into his church, that's the pulpit that Sunday morning, and he said something like, well, I've had a good talk with Farmer Jones, and he's been watching the man that's stealing his chickens. And he hasn't been able to catch you red-handed. You've got away before he's been able to get out there, but he knows who you are. And this morning, in my message, I'm going to expose the person that's been stealing those chickens. And he took them from under the pulpit, and he took a brick, you know, and he set it right there on the pulpit. And he said, what I'm going to do, sometime in the middle of my sermon, I'm going to take this brick and I'm going to throw it right at that chicken thief. And we're going to get you. I'm going to expose you. So he left the thing there and he started preaching. He went along down through the service and just like normal, read scripture, got in through the message. And all of a sudden, after, you know, 15 minutes or so into the message, just out of nowhere, without saying something, he says, all right, and some of you guys, you know, you've been sinning and you've been doing wrong, and it's like those dirty, rotten, no good chicken thieves. And by the way, I'm gonna get you right now, just like I told you. And he picked up that brick and he went to fire like he was going to throw it. And one man out in the congregation ducked. And that was a chicken thief, you see. Now that's subtlety. Another illustration along those lines. A guy, there was a rooster thief this time. And old Farmer Smith, I guess, was having trouble with the rooster thief. And he's getting them, you know, rooster after rooster. And one night the guy went in and tried to get the rooster. And the rooster just, you know, gave him a fit and hard time, you know, pecking on his hand and stuff. And Farmer Smith came out and the thief ran away and left the rooster there. And Farmer Smith's explaining to the preacher, you know, I need to get this guy. This is my livelihood. He keeps stealing those roosters. I got to meet bills. I'm going to go out of business, all this stuff. And so he comes into the pulpit, or they get a group together one night, you know, have a little prayer meeting. And, of course, the guy, everybody's going to show up. That's used to coming to the church, and this thief's coming to the church, too. They get him together, and he says, all right, we got three suspects here. And I'm gonna find out if just one of you has been stealing those roosters. And what we're gonna do, and he has this big black, you know, pot, black kettle drum, and he says, I'm gonna turn this thing upside down, I'm gonna put the rooster under it. And the rooster saw you and he knows which one of you tried to steal him. He said, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna turn out the lights, and I'm gonna count to 10, and by the time I get done counting to 10, I want every one of you to come up there and put your hands on that kettle, one at a time. And when the rooster thief puts his hands on that kettle, that rooster's going to crow, you know, give him a big cock-a-doodle-doo, and we'll have you. We'll put the lights on, you're going to be caught. And now don't try to get away because you're all here and all that stuff. So he turned out the lights, you know, and counted to 10, and by the time he counted to 10, and the rooster never crowed. So he put the lights back on, and the three suspects were right there, and he said, all right, let me see your hand. The first one had, you know, big black spots from the kettle where he touched it. And the second one had black on them from the kettle where he touched it. And look at the third one, and there was no black on there. Because he wouldn't touch it, he was afraid that rooster would crow, see? And he got the rooster feed. Now that's subtlety. That's using your head a little bit. Okay. It's written to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So the book's good for young men. Now, it's good for people that aren't young also. Sometimes your age doesn't determine how old you are, mature-wise, in the Lord. Some people that are way up in years are babies in the Lord. Some people that are not so far up in years have grown farther than some of the other ones. And then some of them that are up in years are mature in the Lord, and some of them that are low in years are not so mature in the Lord. It varies. And when it comes to your Christian walk, it can be different. And so it's written to give the young man knowledge and discretion. And discretion is to be discreet. It's like having some spiritual discernment to give to the young man knowledge and discretion. He says in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, after it's written to give you all these things, it says a wise man, a person that's getting some wisdom, he has wisdom, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Jesus used to go around saying, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He'd get into the book of Revelation and he'd say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you know, you can have ears, physical ears that work perfectly, and your spiritual ears are dull of hearing. Isaiah talked about that in Isaiah 29, and in different places in the Bible, they talk about how their ears have waxed gross and they're dull of hearing. And your spiritual ears, though your physical ears might be perfect condition, they might not be able to hear spiritual things. That is, a person can get up and give to you the Word of God, in part try to impart to you wisdom, and if you're dull of hearing, perhaps you've got sin in your life, you might not be able to take the pieces and put them together. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That the way God communicates spiritual truth to you is through His Holy Spirit. If your spiritual ears are dull of hearing, God can try to give you something. If your old man, your old nature is having dominion over you, sin's having dominion over you, you might not be able to understand the spiritual things when they're imparted. But a wise man will hear. He'll incline his ears to the truth. He'll hear and he'll increase learning. There's a difference between just hearing with your ears and hearing and getting a hold of it. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't just come by the Word of God. Lots of people read the Bible and their faith doesn't get increased very much. Sometimes you'll read the Bible, sometimes it doesn't seem like your faith's getting increased at all. Faith comes by hearing, as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and lead you in your life through the Word of God, and hearing comes by the Word of God. You've got to equip yourself with the knowledge of the Word of God, and you've got to obey it so that you can hear what the Spirit saith. And He'll lead you and guide you. He'll take this book and He'll open it up to you. You can read this book day in and day out, and it might just be dull words. It takes the Holy Spirit to open it up to you. Now you ought to read it, and you ought to study it, and you ought to pray over it, and you ought to memorize it. You ought to meditate in it day and night, and then pray for the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes. Shortly after I got saved, I was given a little bitty Bible reading schedule. It was one of them little green ones, and I think it was put out by Warren Wiersbe's name that comes to my mind. Anyway, it was a good Bible reading schedule, and it just had how you could read, you know, the Bible through, and it just had little boxes, had the name of the book in little boxes, and for each chapter. So you take Genesis and it has 50 boxes there, and you just mark the box with an X, check, or color it in after reading the chapter. And that way you could skip around and you'd know what you've read in the Bible, and you could, you know, put it all together if you wanted to do a little bit here and a little bit there. And on the back of that thing, or somewhere on it, it had a prayer to pray before you read the Bible. And I looked at that thing and I began to pray that prayer before I read it. And that prayer was Psalm 119, verse 18. Good turn there. Psalm 119, 18. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalmist says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It takes God to open up your eyes before you can behold the wondrous thing that He has concealed in this book. He's got them hidden, you see. They're precious to Him. And He doesn't just go around shelling them out all the time. Some of them take some effort on your part, some seeking Him on your part, and it takes finally God to open up your eyes. I take that prayer and I get open my Bible and I pray it. Like, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God began to put some things together for me. And I believed it. I believe it to the extent I come across a verse and I look at it and I wouldn't be able to understand it. And I'd close my eyes and I'd pray, Lord, now open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I want to understand this verse and things like that. And I look at the verse again and expecting, you know, to all of a sudden have a grip on it and be able to understand it. Now, that didn't always work. But you see, later on down the line, a lot of them things God did open up, even though he didn't just jump at that second. And that's the prayer you want to pray. You want to get wisdom from God. You want to understand his book. You want to change life. You want to grow. That's a good prayer to pray before you start reading the Word of God. Proverbs 1. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, when you get understanding in your life, you become a man of understanding, you're going to attain to wise counsels. You're going to get yourself to wise counsels. That is, when you have problems, you have trouble, or you just want to learn about life in general, you'll find out who to go to get the wisdom, to get the counsel. Not all counselors, you see, have wisdom. But along these lines too, look in Psalm 119 again, where you just were. Psalm 119, which in itself is an excellent psalm, which every Christian ought to be familiar with, speaking of God's words and his testimonies and the things that he's written and said and done. Psalm 119, look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. A man of understanding, we read, shall attain unto wise counsels. The psalmist here said that his counselors were the Lord's testimonies. The things that the Lord has spoken, the things that he's written, the things that he's recorded, for your admonition and your understanding, those should be your counselors. You ought to get to the place in your life, if you didn't have anyone to talk to, you'd know the Word of God and you could counsel it yourself right out of it. Right with it. You know, there may be a time when there's nobody to turn to. There's nobody to run to. There's nobody, humanly speaking, that you can trust for help, or so you feel. And you're going to need some counsel. And if there's nobody around for you to go to, you may be all by yourself, you had better know what's been written in this book, so that God's testimonies can be your delight and your counselors, and bring peace to your soul, and give you answers in time of trouble. All right, back where we were. Where it says, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And the words of the Lord can counsel you. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. Okay, look it. He says in verse 6, these things are that a wise man's going to do this. He's going to attain unto wise counsels for these reasons. To understand a proverb and the interpretation. Now, those are two different steps. You can understand a proverb without understanding the interpretation. That is, you can look at the words as they stand, understand the words, understand what it says, without understanding the interpretation of it. Just in your own life. How many times have you been aware of some Bible passage, and yet it was years later, or weeks later, or months later, before you understood what the interpretation of it really was? It's the same thing along here. First, you want to understand what it says generally, and then you're going to then you want to understand the interpretation of it. And again, sometimes those things may occur simultaneously. You may look at a verse for the first time, understand what it says, and understand how it's interpreted. But at other times, I know in my own life, I had a lot of Bible knowledge just learning Bible stories growing up. Even from the Catholic Church where I attended, they taught me Bible stories. I knew about the conversion of Saul, you know, Noah the Ark, and all this stuff. And they taught about the Ten Commandments, although they left one out. But I learned. I had some Bible knowledge. And then later on, it wasn't until after I got the assurance of my salvation that a lot of that Bible knowledge began to fall into place. And after that night, I got the assurance of my salvation, and the man told me that I ought to read in the King James Bible. I got me a King James New Testament, started reading in it. All of a sudden, things began to fall into place that I could never put into place before. They began to make sense. I understood the plan of salvation. I understood eternal security, how I was saved. I understood how that God saved me. The gift of God was eternal life. And just so much of the book just started falling into place. Parables that I had learned, stories that I had learned, it made sense. I had known the book and known some of the things in it, but I didn't understand the interpretations, everything. I used to read, I'd come home and read through Revelation, you know, and try to figure it out sometimes. And I got over there with to Babylon, you know, the great, the mother of harlots, and the city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And I tried to figure that out and talk about all the stones and stuff and the precious jewel and everything they had and things like that. And just with my own limited mind, not having much Bible knowledge, I'd up in my room reading that out of my Catholic Bible, trying to figure it out. And the best thing I could come up with was Las Vegas. I thought that maybe that was a city, was the seat of the great whore. And it wasn't later on until I got the interpretation of the thing and understood that it sat on seven hills, just like they sit on seven hills over there in Rome, and understood a lot of the other things with the golden cup and things like that along those lines. So you can understand a proverb, and you can understand some of the Bible without knowing the interpretation of it. And the book of Proverbs is written, and a wise man is going to hear, and he's going to increase learning and attain to wise counsel so that he'll be able to understand a proverb and the interpretation. Now look at the second half of that verse. It's also written to understand the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Okay, you can understand the words of the wise without getting a hold of their dark sayings. That is, you can know what the words say and yet not have a grip on the interpretation, on the dark sayings. It's just kind of emphasizing what he said before, saying it in a little bit different words. Turn back to Psalm 78. He's going to attain unto wise counsel so that he can understand the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, starting with verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, one of the definitions of the Proverbs is like to be like something. It's showing, taking one thing and illustrating another thing. It's like a parable. And the words of the wise and Proverbs are associated with dark sayings. That is, a proverb will have an interpretation. It'll have a dark saying, something that isn't immediately obvious when you look at it. That is, the light's shining somewhat, but there's still something in the dark, and you're not seeing the whole picture. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now here in Psalm 78, verse 2, this man says he's going to open his mouth in a parable. He's going to utter dark sayings of old. Now, the book of Proverbs is written so that you'll attain to wise counsels, and a man that does attain to wise counsels is going to be able to understand the dark sayings of old. Now, you can begin to see how the book of Proverbs and the knowledge of that is going to branch out into other areas of the Bible. He talks about you being able to get wisdom from Proverbs, then a wise man's going to hear, he's going to attain to wise counsels, and then that man's going to be able to understand the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then in Psalm 78, the book of Psalms, which is, again, part of the Bible, a separate one of the individual 66 books that make up the one book, the Word of God, the Bible. And it says, I will open my mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings of old. So it gets into other parts of the Bible also. Psalm 49. And watch parable come up again with dark saying. Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. This man's going to incline his ear and listen to the parables, and he's going to get the dark sayings open up to him. Now, just look at that thing right there. He says, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Proverbs is written so that you'll be able to understand dark sayings. This man says in Psalm 49, verse 4, that I will open my dark saying upon the heart. And you know what you learn from that? You learn that good music will help to open up the Word of God to you. Good music will help condition your mind to receive the truths of the Word of God. He said he was going to open his dark saying upon the harp. You get some good harp music and listen to that. Maybe sit down with your Bible and you might find yourself drifting off in a little peaceful land. Your mind being able to lock in on the Word of God and be able to get a hold of it. Now, we don't commonly use a harp as such today, though some people do play it. You know what? You know where you'll find your harp? You'll find it in that piano right there. You take out the piano and you watch that, you look at that keyboard and you know, it's going to be a harp there. You just took your hand around it and just ring, ring. I used to play with the piano when I was little, and it was a, kind of an upright one. And I'd slide the doors open, and there'd be the harp. And I'd sit there with my hands, you know, ring, ring. Now, they play that thing with the harp. They play the piano, and they get the thing going. And good piano music help condition your mind and fix you up so you can receive the Word of God a lot better. If you don't believe it, it's probably because you're listening to bad music in your life in the first place. Good music will do wonders for you. Bad music will do wonders for you the wrong way. It'll take you off into never-never land. It'll limit your ability to grasp the truth. Some things to pray about. Okay, back to the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 1:6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, here's your first introduction in the book of Proverbs to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says here. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. That's where Bible knowledge, knowledge of God, starts from fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But, look at it, fools despise what? You got it there? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, you got the first three steps. You've got knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, they may begin with knowledge, fear God enough to get a little knowledge, but they can still be a fool, and then the wisdom comes and the instruction comes and they despise it. The wisdom comes, things begin to fall together and they begin to understand it. The instruction comes how that they're to depart from evil, you see. And then they despise it. They hate it. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Job 28:28. And unto man he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. You know why many people will miss out on understanding in their lives? Because they'll refuse to depart from evil. There's a principle in that verse. If Christians could get a hold of it, it could revolutionize their understanding of the Word of God. Listen, if you have sin in your life, you have known evil in your life that you refuse to depart from, you can take truth and feed it into your mind, and yet when you try to spit out the interpretation and give a spiritual discerning judgment on a case, you'll miss it. You'll get it wrong. And you'll think that you're right. It's like this. You can feed information into the computer and then spit out, if the computer's functioning properly, have it spit out the answer and it'll give you the right answer. You feed information into the computer, there'll be a short circuit in there somewhere you don't know anything about. You could press for the answer, it spit out the answer, and it could give you the wrong information, and yet you'd think it was right if you didn't know there was a short circuit in there. You take and equip your mind with the words of truth. You look at a certain situation and you try to catch and give your spiritual judgment on that situation. If there's sin in your life, if you've refused to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, you may think you're right. You may think you've got a hold on it, but you're going to miss it every time you can count on it. Because Job said to depart from evil is understanding. You see? And if your natural man's controlling you, it won't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They'll be foolishness to you. Somebody will try to tell you the truth, and you'll think they're full of baloney. You think they don't know what they're talking about. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but you've got to go on. That's where it starts. You'll get knowledge when you fear the Lord. That'll be the beginning. But in order to keep it, in order to get more, you've got to continue to fear the Lord, and you can't despise the wisdom and the instruction that He gives you. You despise it, God will despise you. You reject the Lord, the word of the Lord will reject you. He did it to Saul. Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord rejected him from being king. Plain and simple as that. And after all, it's going to be this book that one day is opened up at your judgment. God's going to use this book to judge you. Jesus said, "He that receiveth not my word, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This is going to be the standard which God takes to judge you at the judgment seat of Christ. When your works are tried by fire, and God gives reward to every man according to his works, if you're saved. If you're lost, He's going to take this book and it's going to clean you out. You ain't got a chance. There'll be no contention. You're going to be hands down. You're going to be sunk. Be no heaven for you if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior while you're alive on earth. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And notice how He calls them fools. And He doesn't bat an eye. He doesn't blink. The Lord Jesus used the term fools. One time after His resurrection, He was walking with two of His disciples, two Christians, down the road of Emmaus. One of His name was Cleopas, and there was another guy with him. They were walking down, and Cleopas was talking with this other guy about the things that had happened, and they were so sad in heart, and Jesus kind of snuck up behind him and walked with him and asked him why they were so sad as they went on their way. And Cleopas says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things that have happened concerning Jesus of Nazareth? You know, a mighty prophet, and how the people have killed him. And of course, Jesus knew all along about it. I mean, He was the one that was crucified, but He appeared in a different form to them. They didn't recognize who He was. And He kind of says, "Yeah, no, why don't you tell me about it? You know, fill me in." So they walk along down the road, and He listened to their sob story. And then here they are, you know, hard time. Their Savior was killed. They thought that He was the Messiah, was going to bring in the kingdom, and now He's dead, and they think the kingdom's not going to come, and they trusted Him, and they didn't know what to do. You know, they're being scattered like sheep. And in this hard, despondent time, you know what Jesus says to them? He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe the Scriptures and all that the prophets have written." And He called them fools. And He didn't blush. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Paul used the term himself. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now verse 8. Verse 8, notice the first two words, "my son." And we'll speak more about those words later on. But just at this point, you want to begin to notice how many times that expression comes up in this book. "My son." And of course, here directly, you know, it's the Proverbs of Solomon from verse 1, the son of David, king of Israel. And so the Proverbs of Solomon are being written directly to his son. He's writing to his son, perhaps Rehoboam, who was his son. He's writing them to him specifically. That is, he's laying out things that will instruct his son as it's being written to learn, to grow, and be able to make it in this world. He says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." And that's what sons ought to do. Sons ought to hear the instruction of their father. But you know, for a son to hear the instruction of their father has to instruct the son. So from what you want to learn there is fathers ought to take time to instruct their son. And it takes time. And it takes effort. And the effort is going to be well worth it. Well worth the investment. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." They ought to hear it spoken. You ought to take time, sit down with them, speak it to them, tell it to them, and then let them see it in your own life. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Mothers have a tendency down through the years to explain things to their kids, to put things in them, to try to warn them about things that aren't going to happen down the line. And it's almost taken for granted. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Is that like your mother? And of course, we can't take it for granted in this day and age because all mothers don't do it. And mothers ought to do it. They ought to instruct their kids. They ought to give them laws to live by. And he says, forsake not the law of thy mother. And if the kid gets those things are going to tend to lodge in that kid's heart, no matter where he's at. When he gets on down the road and he gets in a place where people are enticing him to sin and telling him to do wrong, that thing that his mom gave him is going to tend to stick there right in his heart. And maybe the last thing that he has to overcome in stepping out into sin is the instruction and the law that his mom gave him and taught him. Because that thing's going to be powerful. It's going to be strong. And I know in my own life, just things that my mom told me down the road, just in passing sometime, they stuck. And boy, they made sense. And I'm thankful for it. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. So the father's got to instruct, and the son's got to hear. And forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. It'll help you in your life. It'll be an ornament in your life, around your head. It'll decorate your life so that your life, you know how to conduct yourself a lot better. People will look at you and they'll notice. You notice well-behaved kids. And when you notice well-behaved kids, your natural inclination, especially if you're parents, is to look at the parents. See? Because you know the parents put something in them to make them well-behaved. For they shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. There'll be chains that'll keep your neck going in the right place. It's almost like reins on a horse that are made of chains. That is, they'll keep you strongly from going out into the wrong way. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. You will train up your child one way or another. And just teaching them with your mouth is not always the proper instruction. Just teaching them with your mouth and your lips and taking them to church and Sunday school is not necessarily training them. Training them is going to be what they're subjected to over and over and over and over again, mostly in their lives. And the things that come to play more in their life and the things that they're exposed to more are going to be they're going to be the things that are going to train them up. And if you expose them to more worldliness than you do of the Word of God, then they're going to have a tendency to be trained up worldly, and when they're old, they're probably not going to depart from the worldly life. With the grace of God and Jesus Christ, there are exceptions to these rules, but these are the general rules. Train them up. And church, Sunday school, camps, Christian schools will never replace mommy and daddy living and believing the Word of God in their daily life. And if God's real in your life, your kid's going to know it. The wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. And if he's not, you can teach him, you can talk to him, you can send him, they're going to know. And that contradiction is going to give them a battle in their mind. And you got to walk the straight and narrow. They say, children, more attention pay to what you do than what you say. And there's a lot of truth in that. All right, we'll close there for this morning. Any questions? All right, we'll start about 11 o'clock. Total limit. You're dismissed. Thank you.